It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Back from the Midwest.
The Upper Midwest.
The Upper Midwest.
Up in Minnesota.
Minnesota.
Yeah. Mosquitoes, salty mosquitoes.
Yeah, baby. I told you they're there.
They made me eat corn.
Yeah, of course.
People remember everything from somebody brought me fried chicken. I had chocolate.
Sweet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was indulgent. I'll say that.
It was indulgent?
Yeah, well, the food was indulgent. Yeah, I gained 4 pounds from being in Minnesota.
I think that's how they prepare for winter.
So, but boy, I tell you, it was gorgeous. It was peak fall color in Duluth, Minnesota.
And ooh! That's a good hockey town.
Went for a short. I wouldn't know that.
It's a good hockey town.
Although I met a bunch of broken bodies who said they got it from playing hockey at 16. So
people bent over and crinkled up and scarred.
That's kind of what hockey. Yeah.
Wow. That sounds like a dumb sport.
You know, when we first moved to the Midwest,
yeah,
we came from the Pacific Northwest and we didn't know hockey up there. So my brother and I would go out at midnight under the moon. Because we were embarrassed to do it. Because everyone there is, like, born on skates. Okay? It's ridiculous. So we would practice late at night.
I didn't see any babies wearing skates.
No, they're born with skates. They just have them.
Oh, they get them at the hospital. I see.
And so the first time we came out in daylight, you know, we were good enough. I didn't understand much of the rules. I got checked so hard, I got checked out of the rink. And I was ticked off, and I was a young man at the time, so I jumped back in, and I whacked the guy with my stick, and they called me a penalty.
You called the penalty on yourself?
No, they called a penalty. Said, you're just slashing. I went, the dude just knocked me out of the ring.
Checking's legal.
Yes,
slashing?
I learned that.
Slashing
is not.
not so legal,
but oh, man.
That's how you learn the rules. You violate them, people tell you, and then things
happen. I know, but it seemed so unfair.
No.
And it was ridiculous. But it was, you know... It was fun. Every Friday night, we'd go get pizza and popcorn, sit down and watch hockey games.
Well, I didn't play any of the hockey, but we did meet with some folks I'd met with a couple years ago. It's always fun to go back after a couple years, and you see what kind of movement there's been in people's heart, life, and thinking. And good movement. Good, healthy stuff. People seeing things more clearly.
Good movement.
Well, hold it a minute.
What growth patterns did you observe?
Just people more settled in who God is and God's provision for them and more settled in the fact that he's going to take care of me. And still, I mean, they come out of the core group of this bunch came out of a very legalistic denomination. It was, I mean, really beyond legalistic, downright abusive. And it has split families, brothers and sisters and things like that from each other. And it's been a painful bit. And then they're trying to discover, now, what do we do about, quote unquote, church and how do we meet? And they've been trying to get together with some regularity, but they're falling into some old patterns that they're saying, I'm not sure this is where we want to end up. So great discussions. I mean, just a great time to explore where they were, to affirm things. God, it's like, you know, seeing somebody's kid, you see about once every year or two, you notice change. But if you grow up with that kid, if you're there all the time, you don't notice change quite as much. So it was pretty cool. Had a great time.
I don't know if you've observed this, but a lot of the groups that I've, you know, watched that are really intentional about trying to be, you know, that New Testament community, there's just a whole bunch of rules that go along with it, with their intentionality. I think they mean well, but it's like they over-define and they over-prescribe. And it's usually by younger leaders who are really excited and zealous, and it's like, we're going to set the ground rules.
Yeah, or it's people that don't know what else to do. So if we're going to meet, what do? Well, somebody brings a guitar, and then we're caught singing songs, and then...
We're caught? Like, that's bad?
That's how it sometimes.
That's a funny way to that's, say that.
No, I was.
We got caught singing songs. Oh, no.
No, I didn't. I meant trapped singing songs.
Oh, gotcha.
I didn't mean caught, like okay. The police were looking in the window. Oh, I see guitar. No, it's an old pattern where it's not. Man, I love singing with people who are really engaging Jesus, and I hate singing with people who just, we don't know what else to do, so we got a guitar
doing
out.
The
and,
deal.
Or somebody's got a lead with a guitar, and so they're kind of playing their favorite tunes, and everybody else looking around going, eh. So that's what I meant by trap playing guitar. Or, and you got to have a Bible study, you got a prayer request, and pretty soon people have moved from a pretty real way of connecting with each other to a pretty artificial modality. Now, Bible studies don't have to be artificial, and singing songs doesn't have to be artificial.
No, but it's like they have a historical form that's like they tend to gravitate towards when people don't know what else to do.
That's the point. They don't know what else to do. They don't. That's why I say just become friends first. Don't even worry about having a meeting. If you just get
don't
together.
Don't start the meeting.
Yeah, don't have an opening prayer for people.
That'll kill it.
I've had the best Bible studies or the best prayer times. I had the best Bible studies break out during dinner. Just somebody starts talking about something and they get into it. Or after dinner, sitting around the table and somebody shares a need and people start praying. And when those things happen just normally as a point of life, then they're not artificial and people don't get awkward about it. But when you are trying to do something, it changes the mentality in the room for sure. People.
And instantly, most everyone shifts into a passive mode.
Yeah.
That's the thing that's so frustrating.
Well, some do. The ones that ship into active mode usually.
Those are the agenda insecure. Please.
I love the lights. Let me have the lights, please. Lights, please. Look at me. There's that person, and then there's other people that go, I don't have a clue what to do. And so, are you okay?
I'm just having flashbacks.
For the light. Lights. More lights, please.
Yeah. Those people show up with such regularity, I wonder if God sends them just for fun.
I don't think so. I must lead something.
Yeah,
I think
something supernatural happens to always bring them, whether it's good or bad, I don't know.
And you've got to be enough of a group and family to kind of say, thanks, but no thanks. Don't need
See,
a guy.
But that's what doesn't happen. Most people are too politically correct or nice so that they let... It gets dominated by the most insecure person who's willing to be vocal.
And then you know how they fix that?
They don't come back.
They stop meeting. Let's not meet anymore. We don't know how to say to the buffoon.
It's called avoidance.
We don't know how to say to the buffoon, you're a buffoon. None of us are enjoying what you're doing. Can you come and just be part of what's happening and be a real human and get the lights off your face? Or if you've got to run this deal or you've got to, because your
perform.
Need is, yeah, I've got to perform, or my need is to have a Bible study, or my need is to have prayer time or prophetic, whatever. Can you lay your need down and your gift down long enough just to become part of the family and see what God does? And if you're really prophetic and if you're really pastoral and if you're really a worshiper, that's going to come out in wonderfully natural ways where you don't feel like you've just drawn your captive audience into your gravity, which is huge. It's like Jupiter is sucking everything in. You don't have to do that. So that was fun. We had a lot of people. You're laughing at me.
That was fun.
Why?
What was fun? What you just endured?
No, it was fun being with people talking about that stuff.
Okay, there you go.
But we also had, I wanted to get this in, because we also had people from all over Minnesota who are God Journey listeners and, you know, life.
All over Minnesota?
Careers. Yeah, they came 4 or 5 hours away to hang
wow.
out. And wonderful people. It's wonderful when people think, community, man, we got to build community. And you watch total strangers walk into a room with a room full of total strangers. And the connections and hugging, even people, I know you from some other place in time, work or whatever. I didn't know you were on this. It's a ton of fun. It was,
wow.
Bunch came up from Minneapolis, St. Paul, Twin Cities. They came up. And so some of them knew each other, but didn't know each other was on this journey. And
I got bunches of family in Minnesota.
You have family everywhere.
I don't.
Your parents must, your grandparents
no,
must have been like a pack of dogs or something.
No, I don't.
Dropping children off.
No, I've lived many places, but most of our heritage is Minnesotan.
I thought you were saying
everyone's Lutheran.
Okay.
So, yeah, I get the whole, you know, homily and the whole, you know, order service, all that.
So it's Minnesotans last week, and then next week I'm headed to Raleigh. So I'll be down in the South making trouble down there. So...
Raleigh?
North Carolina.
Okay, I was wondering if it was North Dakota.
Is there a Raleigh, North Dakota?
Well, I thought
there was. I don't think so.
I knew it was North something.
Now watch, we're going to get email from Raleigh, North Dakota. Don't you guys care about us? Hey, Charlie posted this on my wall on Facebook.
Charlie?
Yeah, it's quoting Robert Rutherford, whoever that is. He says, the two worst addictions I ever had, cocaine and religion. One took all my money, destroyed my relationships, filled me with fear and paranoia, shut down my ability to hear God, and the other one was a white powdery something.
I thought that was going there. I thought that was going there. Wow.
That would be funny.
The other one with the white powder.
That would be actually funny if it wasn't true.
Oh, that's painful.
Oh, God.
That's painful.
It is.
Wow.
One took all my money, destroyed all my relationships, filled me with fear and paranoia, shut down my ability to hear God.
The other one helped me lose weight.
You know, I didn't know that. Now people be buying it.
Family members that used to be cocaine dealers, so there you go.
Oh, this last one might come right after that thing for Scott this week. Scott says, you guys are dangerous. Probably not in the way you're usually accused of being dangerous. I was sitting at a computer listening to this podcast, the last one we did, and was laughing so hard I almost fell out of my chair.
Oh, there you go.
Guess I'll have to sit on the floor from now on to listen or install seatbelts on my chair.
No, just lie down.
There you go.
Just lie down.
And Dan says, you guys are a breath of fresh air. I laugh, I cry, my soul is refreshed.
But, well, Jesus is worth having some fun about.
But William's not so impressed.
William?
Yeah.
Well, you know, good. We need a good dinging every now and then. That's like going to church.
This is funny. I think you guys need to reread the Bible. What are you, Jehovah's Witnesses? You are not true Christians. Come on, man. It's not funny. The Bible gives you all the answers you need. Christ died for our sins, and all he asks of you is to live a moral life, love your brother, and love Jesus. The Father and the Holy Spirit with all your power. You appear to be heretics to me. I can go on and on.
Where did this come from? Does this get posted someplace?
No, he wrote it to me on an email.
Oh, personal.
You appear to be heretics to me. I can go on and on, but I'm disgusted by your interpretation of Christianity. No, I think that was actually posted on the blog now that I think about it. He's not so happy.
I'm disgusted?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. I've never been called disgusting before. That's new.
You're not disgusting. He's just disgusted.
Oh.
Well, if I had his religion...
Well, ergo, if you're disgusted, something was disgusting.
Possibly.
See, I don't know. My brain just does jumps there.
I didn't take it personally. I figured it was his problem. That's how I deal with most...
You still answer email.
That's how I deal with most things in my life. Yeah, I can't take on all that stuff. I don't think we're disgusting.
Sorry, William. He's probably not listening.
I'm surprised he was to start with. How does a guy like William find himself in the God journey? But he did, and I have feel for people who live what that is. Because all the Bible teaches is live a moral life and love Jesus with all you are. Well, on your best day, when are you good enough to do any of that? That's got to be incredibly.
But you know, when salvation gets defined by you having the right doctrine, and then our job is to be contenders for the faith, you start looking at people through the lens of who's right and who's wrong. And you critique them. You don't get to know them. You're not loving them.
Yeah.
You're assessing them.
Yeah.
And I just go like, golly, there's, you know, you become your own standard by which everything else gets measured.
And some people actually have fun doing that. That's their life. I like judging other people, putting labels on them, and writing emails to their blogs. I'm just like, really? You don't have more
to I'm do. Sorry, I don't have the time to do that.
Oh, really, don't you have anything more fun to do with your life?
Wow.
Nina wrote this about...
Well, bless you, William.
This is an old podcast, The Fragrance of Father. I was curious to see why this particular podcast didn't seem all that popular on Facebook. I didn't know these were rated on Facebook.
Are they on Facebook?
I don't know. I don't know what that means. But anyway, she said, so I dug to the archives to listen to it. Whoa, to hear Wayne say that he considers the God Journey dialogue to be scaffolding, and he hopes listeners will get along without it in time. If it helps you not know him, great. If it's in your life 6 months from now, 3 years from now, you've ruined it. It wasn't meant to last forever. She said, that was honestly disconcerting. I've only been listening for about a month, plus downloading from the archives on topics I'm particularly interested in.
Two to go, and you better leave.
And at this rate, I know I won't be able to get to listen to all the podcasts in the next 5 or 6 months. So part of me panicked upon hearing, but now thinking about it with Jesus, I recognize it's not how long I continue downloading from the archives, but that God journey dialogue cannot be a substitute for the forever dialogue that Father wants to have with me. Now that's the point.
Yeah, that's the whole problem with white powder religion. You know,
I hear a podcast title.
White powder religion.
Oh, great.
That's awesome. That's the problem, is it becomes the substitute. I will get my life out of this form, this rut, this addiction behavior.
Yeah. And even if the God journey is your white powdered addiction, you're still missing the point.
Yeah.
I appreciate people listen to this longer for 3 years, because some people just feel like they know us. It's amazing to walk into a room now.
They probably do. We should call them and find out how we're doing.
Well, people look at me and go, oh, I just feel like I know you so well. I'm going, oh, that's a little scary. But
one of us is at a disadvantage.
Yeah. But she said, where am I going to read? It was a relief to have that clarification, because he has made me secure enough in his love that I don't need to be hooked on the God journey to receive from him and relate to people as he leads me to. And yet it was as if he was reminding me, I led you to listen to these podcasts to supplement your relationship with me, not to replace it. I like that.
No more surrogate saviors.
Yeah. And then Dave wrote, this is how sick Dave is. I'm currently going through your entire podcast archive.
Oh, great. If the rest of you could pray for that man.
And he's already downloaded it, so in case we pull it off, he has it. So if you need it, get it from Dave. And we're not planning on pulling it off anytime soon, though. I think a couple of you knew.
It crashed.
We crashed the whole Pickin' website. We didn't know for a month or so, we've been riding high on our bandwidth. And Friday a couple of weeks ago, it happens when I'm leaving town. I'm in the car.
We got kicked off another server.
Yeah, we got to get moved. And I hate server people.
What are server people? I don't even understand half this.
Well, I think they're little germs that work in farms, and they work in the dark, and you know, because what they do, you get your bandwidth going, and then if you crash their server, they don't warn you. By the way, your bandwidth is getting
high.
They
just kick you off.
They shut you down because they shut down the entire server. So we knocked a number of people.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, I felt bad about that part of it. But then you're off all day. They move you to another server. Now we had like, I don't know.
I thought we had our own dedicated one.
No, we do now. Ten terabytes.
Terabytes?
Terabytes have downloaded. So we should be okay for a while. It's time for that feeding the 5,000 kind of eat my flesh, drink my blood, thin
the
herd.
Yeah, thin the herd.
It's time for you guys to stop listening. You're taking up too much bandwidth. If you've been listening for more than 3 years, please find another podcast. Anyway, poor Dave's listening to all of them. Just to share with you how timeless it is, what you're sharing, and how valuable it is, I just felt the urge to let you know how much the last three podcasts I listened to, and that's not the last three we did, that's the last three in his probing through the archives, were tailor-made to my current situation. It's almost unbelievable. What both of you share touches me so profoundly, although at the same time it's stunningly simple, that it moves me deeply, and mixed with a fantastic sense of humor, I get the full emotional treat every time I listen to you guys. I weep one minute, break out in laughter the next. Now, for a guy, that might sound a little weird to admit, but I guess freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose.
That's a good way to say that.
Yeah.
You know why I think that's true? I don't think it's because, wow, we're so good at what we do.
Because Dave said it.
No, I think it's because we don't have a vested interest in keeping the building going.
Building?
No, if this is just scaffolding. I mean, the reality is when you have to make it happen,
yep,
it warps the way you interpret, the way you see it, and the way you've got to share it, because you need people. You need followers to continue to make it happen. And I think we have seen a slow, subtle warping. I mean, I can't read the New Testament with the thought that the leaders sat there like, okay, now what do we got to do to get more people to come?
Yeah, like you and I don't even know how many people listen to this podcast.
I have the foggiest clue.
People ask me all the time, how many people listen to your podcast?
I don't know.
I know there's a place to check that somewhere, but I haven't figured out where it is.
And we respond to emails and I talk to you.
I don't care. In the long run, if it's 12 people who are having a ball, but... You know, there were 40 people sitting in a room this weekend, and all of them seemed to know everything about my life. So that's
I would do this just to enjoy our conversations. Well, that's why I don't really – the rest is just, well, wow, Lord, if you want to do something with that, that's great.
Well, we were doing it before we had microphones.
Yeah.
We would just sit down and have a yarn. And then
have a yarn? I don't know where I got that. You've been in the Midwest.
You've been in the Midwest.
I can tell.
I didn't hear that in the Midwest. I hear wash in the Midwest.
Toilet?
Like, did you wash your clothes? No, these are my dirty ones.
Last time I checked, there's no R there.
There's no R there. But people from the Midwest, they. I think those are the R's the people in the Northeast lost when they talk about that ka in the pot. All those R's went west, and there's extra R's hanging around the Midwest.
No,
we're taking...
Yeah.
This is thinning the herd. We're taking the country by storm today.
Yeah. Speak English, please.
Doug wrote this about the living love that's important. I love the title. I changed it after you left, but it's the living love that's important, not just
you made it
talking
wordy.
About it. I did. And the thing I value about these podcasts is the walking alongside that you're allowing Father to do through you. Your experiences give some conceptual framework to the things I see Father doing in me over the last several years and an assurance that I'm not alone in thinking it should be different. It seems fairly clear, although not as crystal clear as I would like it, that Father wants me involved in ministry leadership. Not sure what else to call it or exactly how it's going to play out. Well, about the time you figure out what to call it, you'll be ready for it. Ministry leadership will be it.
You'll be needing to be released from it.
But the changes in my perspective, how that operates, feels, etc., have been making sea changes by him in me. So this podcast specifically gave me a yes, that's what Father is doing. Okay, I understand a little better sort of illumination on my walk. Thanks. And keep doing them. Well, we'll do them as long as...
We're supposed to. I don't even know what that is.
Well, until it's no fun or we hate each other. Or God says stop. I think that's probably the three thresholds. It's not fun. You hate me. We hate each other. Or God says stop.
Okay.
Other than that, or we just don't have time anymore. We just can't find the time to sit. Okay, four things. That was four things on our list. And you're welcome to come up with more and add them to the blog. Eleanor in Brazil says, this could be, this we can handle quickly. I'd like you and Brad to make a podcast about the whole purpose of God.
I got it right off the tip of my head. The whole purpose of
the
God.
The whole purpose
what
of God.
What does she mean by that?
Your views of the second coming, your eschatology.
Oh. Well, my thought is, if I'm walking and talking with him, I'll be ready when he shows up.
Yeah, I think my first response was, I don't give a flying rip. I used to, man. I read George Eldon Ladd. I got 40 books up there on eschatology. And I read that and I'm going, gee, it's been a long time since I've cared about that. And not that I don't care. I pray about his second coming every day. I'm that Maranatha, Jesus, today's a good one. Come today. But in terms of... how that sorts out. I think one thing that really set me free, I read a guy a number of years ago that was using the language of Jesus when the disciples were saying, when is the time of the kingdom coming? And he goes, it's not for the Son of Man to know the day or the hour. And I'm thinking, if the Son of Man doesn't have the clue.
If he doesn't even know when he's coming back. It's a different definition of, I'll be back soon. It's like, well, what does soon mean?
Yeah. I mean, if you nailed it down, I'm a premillennialist, post-trib rapture kind of guy, but that could all be wrong.
Premillennial post-trib.
Yeah, there you go. if people want to put me in a box.
I'm a white powder.
But I'll be honest, I'm halfway hanging out of that box. I'm halfway out going.
I'm
going
to say, I'm pretty sure you don't define yourself by any known theology.
And then it becomes pan-millennialism. It'll all pan out in the end. Yeah, that's
pan-tribulationism.
I people who care about this, who care about the sovereignty of man, or sovereignty of God and the free will of man, I don't care.
Yeah, I don't think that's true. I think you do care.
You call me a liar?
Yeah.
Calling me out.
Yeah, well, this might end here.
Okay.
The reality is, I think you do care, but I also think you recognize a lot of that is a little bit of fruitless speculation, because the truth is we really don't know. I mean, I know enough of the scriptures that I could argue for this camp on this day, and you could then just assign me the other camp, and I could argue their points just as cogently.
You're a lawyer.
No,
you're a lawyer.
No.
You don't care what side you take.
You're offending me. You're offending me because I didn't say I liked that.
You call me a liar, I call you a lawyer. Now we're even.
Yeah, you went beyond.
Oh.
Think about that.
I'm
you went well beyond
line?
Yeah.
To lawyering?
Yeah.
No, you're lawyering.
No, what I'm saying is the reality is I think there is credence in so many of these different schools of thought in such a way that it's like, you know what? I don't think you can definitively take that position to the exclusion of, oh, those guys are idiots.
Yep.
And so when most of what's written is from that standpoint of this is the truth and those are the idiots, I end up going like, you know what, guys, there's merit in both that I'm aware of.
Yeah.
Enough to know that I don't think any of us have this so clearly, you know, worked out that, oh, yep, this is exactly where it goes. I do think that a lot of this is still in a measure of genuine flux in terms of, it seems like Jesus is, you know, there's a verse, I think it's in 2 Peter, but by your holy living and godly character, you may actually hasten the coming of the Lord. And I'm going like, what? That means it's not on a calendar date up in heaven where all of a sudden, hey, time to go, here we go. I think there's a dynamic of our interrelatedness with God and what's going on that makes this in such a way that I don't want to study all of those things and go, oh, I got all the verses here. I want to get to know him.
Yeah.
And if I know him, the more I've gotten to know him, the less those things seem to have been of primary importance.
So,
they're not unimportant. They just aren't the focus of enjoying life with him.
So if you just bought eschatology.com, we're really sorry to rain on your parade.
Oh, yeah. Excuse me, I didn't buy that.
Right over your head. No,
way over
hooray,
my head.
Wow.
Oh, 3 feet. Woo!
But Eleanor in Brazil, I guess our apology is, gosh, we just don't really care. I would have to say this. God's purpose, you want to say the purpose of God is to reconcile all things to himself through the Son. That's going on in this age. That will culminate at a moment where God ends this age. Sin and flesh and failure and sickness and conflict and war and disease are done away with.
And yay!
Those who are his get to live in his presence, transformed forever. Now I'm all on that page.
Yeah, you know what? I love the out of the one of those ancient little groups that, the chief end of man is to love God and enjoy him forever. I like that. I think that is a lot of truth.
Yeah, but I can argue the other side of that.
What's the other side?
It's the fulfillment of man to fear God and run from him.
No,
I'm just doing your lawyer thing.
Oh.
Man, you're really missing everything today. Wow.
I'm sorry.
How's the sleep going?
It's not.
That's what I... Randy writes this about the one we did that talked about Old Testament and Psalm 109 and all that. Our flesh wants to blame God for the painful things that happened to us, but Scripture is clear. I think this is where he's quoting one of us. Scripture is clear. God is not the cause of devastation. Our world's sin is. He's engaged in that pain and to bring redemption to all involved and to lead us into light and freedom. I'm quoting from the podcast. He said, I have a terrible gift from God. It is my analytical brain that insists on figuring everything out and making sense of it all. When I read this, I want to say to amen, God is good. Sin is bad, but then my brain kicks in and says, well, didn't God create Satan, and is he really ultimately responsible for sin in the world? I read stuff like Isaiah 45:7 that says, forming light, preparing darkness, making peace, and preparing evil. I am Jehovah doing all these things. And I think, well, yes, it's sin that causes us problems, but the buck has to stop somewhere. And it seems God created all things, including this. So God is saving me from his own created problems in my life. Then my struggle begins all over again, wanting to just focus on God and his goodness and trying to blot out those other thoughts in my brain. Randy's in trouble.
Yeah, I was going to say.
Wow.
That sounds like white powder.
Take one little... I wrote
You know what's missing from that?
Yeah, a lot. But go ahead. I'm just saying.
Tell me what you really think, Wayne. What's missing from that is the dialogue with the guy himself. It's, you know what? Your analytical brain, yes, is a tragic disease if left to itself.
Yes.
If it becomes master and it's not in a dialogue, being informed by my spirit in dialogue with God's spirit, my brain can take me to places I never want to go. And it won't be correct, but I'll be confused and I might not know that.
Yeah.
And so I just end up going like, you know what? Any of this stuff, theology that's done without a dialogue with God,
yeah,
is goofy.
More than goofy. And you end up pulling scriptures out, like the one he did in Isaiah 45:7, saying, God, I'm the one that creating evil and Satan and all that stuff. I'm going, whoa. I think what God made is good. I think James 1 is a trump scripture on so much of what the Old Testament blamed God for everything, for deception, for evil, for lying, for all that. God made the world and it was good. And God made Satan and is among his angels, seemingly, if that's the right interpretation of those scriptures, and it was good. And it's the creation that's turned against the creator. It's to say that God made evil and God forced that on us.
Nope.
I don't know that God.
Nope.
James 1 says, don't say when you're tempted by evil that you're being tempted by God. For every good gift and every perfect gift come down from the Father of lights. I think that's a trump scripture. I think it is true that some of these Old Testament guys misunderstood. They saw God as the source of everything, including evil, and he is not.
I'll be honest. I don't read that out of the Old Testament. Maybe I missed it, but I don't get that as a conclusion, because if you stand back, one of the things I marvel at is God, the security in him, that he would actually create something and then allow it to make its own decisions. You know what? Most of us, we don't do that.
True.
We want to control and direct, and we want to play traffic cop whether we acknowledge it or not. The idea that you would actually create something and then step back and allow it to decide things that are not in its best interest and destructive towards your relationship, who does that?
Yeah.
And the love that he has and the confidence in who he is and his ability to engage us.
When you actually realize your love and your creation is actually going to be used against you to hurt you.
None of us would ever have done it.
No, we wouldn't. And we would not.
I love the fact that it's like, you know what? There's something in God that is so at peace, so secure, so real, so aware of the goodness of all that he's doing, that he went ahead and did it anyway.
So desirous of good relationships that he risked hurtful ones.
Yeah.
I mean, that's...
it's extraordinary.
Especially when he's the one in the cross who takes on all the sin of the world. He's the one that pays the price.
Yeah.
For that brokenness. So not only to create it and risk it, now he's got to pay the price for...
but not even pay the price.
It's redemption.
He's already there knowing before the foundation of it all, I will also enter in and solve this should that be necessary.
Yep.
I stand back and you're like, wow. Then you look at Satan, it's like, dude, you can't even hold a candle to that. There's nothing you can offer me that's work like what God is.
Not even a white powdery substance?
No.
I hear you.
Uh-uh.
From our last podcast, fruitile.
See, I think it's a great new word. I want to see it in the dictionary.
John says, love today's podcast. I want to comment how addicting it can be to be in the limelight as God's anointed leader.
The white powder.
In the church subculture. Yeah. When I left that whole arena a few years ago, I experienced withdrawal pains for over a year from being in the light.
See, failings of white powder religion.
No longer was I John the Elder, Sunday school teacher, leader teacher, committee chairman, parachurch ministry founder, blah, blah, blah. I was simply John, a disciple whom Jesus loves. Now that initial pain is over. I am astonished at the freedom I have to simply be me.
Why is that simply? That's extraordinary.
To simply be me?
No. To be a friend, a disciple.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I think, sadly, because we put other labels, we think, oh, that's amazing. And it's like...
no, that's not the amazing
stuff. The friend of God? Yeah. I think that's one of the most amazing descriptors in the scriptures.
And when you ever move out of that to become anything other than...
you've taken a step down.
Leader, pastor, best-selling author, worship leader, dirtbag, whatever other title you take on...
that's just... I've met some of those, but they didn't have the title.
The dirtbag threw it. Yeah, well. You know, I mean, people walk in the pain of, I'm just a horrible critter, instead of, you are a beloved disciple of Jesus. And when you're simply that, he said, I have to simply be me, the one Father created with his own agenda. And it is so exciting to see what he does in his own way as I simply walk with him each day. I am loved, accepted, forgiven, free, and even delighted in. It's so unbelievable but true. It really is good news.
Amen.
And then Nate said this. I can agree with John's statement above. So this is on the blog. People are
interacting.
Expanding the conversation all around the globe. sorry, I mock. I can agree with John's statements above about being in the limelight, then feeling the call to step away and realizing, wow, it's just me and God now? That's a bit scary. But over time, I've realized that my fear revealed that I was hiding behind God as a pastor rather than walking alongside him as a friend. Now, that's a statement.
Hiding behind God as a pastor.
Now we are holding hands, and I wouldn't have it any other way. The cool thing is that the Father has led myself and others who are having similar nudges into fellowship together. In fact, there are several different small groups, 8 to 10 people each, who have been meeting regularly in our area to share fellowship meals, life together. All good. Recently, some have suggested that we come together for a monthly time of a larger group worship.
Oh, no.
Here's how much Nate's grown. He said, all sorts of alarm bells are going off with this, but mostly because of my own motivations and underlying temptations. Well, I try to run this thing. I'm a former pastor, after all. Well, others look to me to lead and then become dependent on me. Well, we just slip into old comfortable habits because we're finding intimacy with each other a bit too, well, intimate. Wow. That's always the challenge right there. That's where we started this thing, the Minnesotans, and people. God brings people together, they begin to relate, and then we've got to build something out of it. And then we've got to lead it, and people have got, it just, can it be the fellowship? Can it be the intimate walk together? Can it be connecting whatever wider level we want it to be as God leads it to be without starting?
Yes.
Let's have a monthly time of worship.
No, yes. But the only way that happens is if you don't try to get your identity from where you go.
Yeah. But I've got to explain to people.
No, you don't.
That I'm really part of the body of Christ because
no,
I have
you don't.
A thing
you
with
don't
my
hang out with those people. Just drop those conversations. No,
yes, I agree.
I do think that, I mean, because I look over the last decade and guess what? No, you don't have to start something. You don't have to do something. You don't have to have this or that. We've had more meaningful interaction and relationship that has been loose and undefined, but very much alive and real and regular.
And powerful.
That I just end up going like, golly, if I tried to do this, we'd probably mess it up. The fact that I gave up trying and it's still there is evidence of the fact that God made us for relationship. I'm a people person. I don't live just in my little hole. It's like, you know what? We're meant to be in relationship, and we will be.
Yeah, what I heard this weekend in Minnesota is people saying, yeah, you know, I want that. Just let it be fellowship. But what we found out is if we didn't have a regular scheduled meeting, we didn't get together. So we're going back to regularly scheduling a meeting, and now they've got complications with the meeting as a meeting. And I asked them, does your family ever meet? Does your family have a meeting? No, my family does not have meetings. The other thing is, if I went 3 to 4 weeks without seeing my grandchildren, I'm thinking something's kind of screwy.
Right.
Yeah, it's not. You know what? If we don't get Julie over here every Monday night at 6 o'clock, we're not going to see the grandkids. So that's what we're going to do. Relationship and intentionality is more daily than I think it's a crutch to say, let's start this meeting once a month, once a week, whatever. If God calls you to do that with a purpose in mind, all good. If you're doing that because you're afraid that you won't have fellowship, you won't be intentional, if you won't pick up a phone and invite somebody, you'll get lost in the busyness of your world, then that's a different problem to fix.
Yeah, and I think when you look at the weirdness of our culture, if what you've got to do is, oh, I'm going to get all these people together over here, but then the flow of my life is all here, maybe you're looking to cultivate that in the wrong place. I mean, there's people that are not part of our regular life that we love when they visit, but I don't have any expectation that, oh, we better put that on the calendar and do that. It's like, you know what? Those are the occasional relationships. And when life brings us in the flow together, we'll enjoy that. And we'll be intentional to want to enjoy them because of their friendship. But where that's not happening with a daily regularity, I'm not looking to get my fellowship needs met by some construct over here. I'm relating to the people right around me.
But it does take a bit of intent. I think there's some people just normally intersect our lives just as the day and weeks kind of sort out. Sarah and I also had the conversation every week that I'm home early in the week. Who do we feel like God wants us to spend some time with this week? And actually pray about that. And God actually puts people on our heart to call up and invite over for dinner or to invite out. Or I'm very intent because I don't have a weekly crutch to pick up and say, this is when my peeps get together.
I use peeps on my Facebook and made my daughter laugh. You can't use peeps. You're too old. So I thought, well, I'll show her. I can even use it on a podcast. I don't have my peeps over here get together on Thursday night or Wednesday night or Tuesday night or whatever.
Yeah, I'm thinking you don't have peeps.
I'm thinking it's too old for
you
peeps.
You go for it.
But Sarah and I do have an intentionality. There's people I have met and they go, you know what, I haven't seen that. I wrote somebody this morning to say, I haven't seen you for a while. What are we about? Lunch, golf sometime. Let's get together. Not because, well, gee, it's been 3 weeks and I better make an appointment. It's just, I haven't seen this brother in probably 6 months. But it's just on my heart to go, yeah, let's get together. I think most of us got used to not following those nudges. We just passed them over because we busy at work and then we're trying to watch TV and then, you know, football season going on.
You know, I think sadly, and this is a whole other conversation, but I think most people kind of expect it to be done for them.
Yeah.
We're being intentional about it. That is really rare as far as my experience. Most people are not the instigators. There's a few.
I agree, but it's a different way to live.
Exactly.
There really is.
And I think if you're expecting it to all happen and be done for you, you're going to end up really frustrated and longing. But I think when you're intentional to ask, to pray the prayer, Lord, is there somebody you want me to, and you'll take the initiative. Talk about life-giving. I'm sure every recipient of an email or a proactive phone call is on the other hand scratching the head like, wow. And that I'm sure that means the world to them because most people don't do that.
No, most people don't do the inviting. And, and I think some, we just, you know, too busy or I've got to put on the dog if I have somebody in my home. Well, invite somebody to meet you at a burger place or an ice cream place. Or I think, you know, we're going to our children's game anyway. Why don't I invite some people to come with us? We can sit and talk and watch the game. There's ways to add people to your life without adding more stuff to your life.
Yep.
And then it's a lot more fun. Man, I love sitting at a game with someone I know. And you're not only watching whatever little volleyball, baseball, football game is going on, but you're also hanging out with friends you enjoy and grab something afterwards or whatever and deepen the journey of life and faith. And I think that's the reality that people are afraid of. So we want to create something, even if it takes lots of money and lots of time and lots of energy to force this thing together, then just to live in the simplicity of Jesus, who he asked me to walk alongside this week. And I'm going to find those people and spend some time with them.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.